All right, Revelation chapter 14 here this morning. Revelation chapter 14. Of course, I remind you, last week we saw the satanic beastly kingdom of Rome. This week I want for us to understand that chapter 14 emphasizes Christ's victory over the dragon. And there is a warfare that's going on, whether we recognize it or not, spiritual warfare. And behind the scenes, behind nations. And I want you to notice here, Revelation chapter 14, I should say, and verse 1 and following. I'll read a little bit of this to give us the introduction and context. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Notice again it says in verse 1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now I'm going to remind you that we saw in chapter 13 the mark of the beast. And as I pointed out, as we compare scripture to scripture, it's not necessarily a digital tattoo or something like that. But again, it's an identifier that you are a part of the beastly system, the beastly kingdom. Now, one of the things I emphasize in this chapter, as I go through this chapter, final announcements of the end, because how many times we see in this chapter it talks about an angel announcing with a loud voice. So these are final announcements of the end as God is preparing the world for the end and his judgment. And all those things as he officially takes control of the kingdoms of the earth. And as we see here, we're introduced again to the 144,000. And we also see here again a lamb standing on Mount Sion. And again, as I remind you, let's look back at chapter 5 and verse 6. We see the reference here to the lamb. Revelation 5 and verse 6, I beheld and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. All right, so hang on to this statement, as we're going to see this again in a moment. In the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. All right, so keep that in mind. That's the what we see in heaven. So that's the throne in heaven. Notice, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Excuse me. So notice again, we see here again the lamb as he's standing on Mount Sion back in chapter 14. And remember, I remind you that John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the Jews. Is that what the Bible says? The sin of the world. Jesus Christ came and sacrificed himself for all of mankind. It's also interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we see a reference to Jesus Christ being our Passover, sacrificed for us. So again, we see here the emphasis on the Lamb of God. But I want you to pay attention to what the Bible says here. It says, the Lamb stood on the Mount Sion. There are so many who say that this is a reference to Jesus Christ standing in Jerusalem after he's come back and all this. This is a picture of the millennial kingdom. There's nothing in this passage that says that that's the case. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we so often read things into a passage that is not there. Again, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion with 144,000. We've already been introduced back in Revelation chapter 7 in relation to the 144,000. Again, we're going to look at that in detail again this week. It says, notice in verse 22, but ye are come unto what? Where? Mount Sion. Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. This is none other than New Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about here as far as Mount Sion. And notice it says here, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Again, back in Revelation 14, it says that there's a lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, stands on Mount Sion in New Jerusalem, and with him 144,000. Can I remind you that he's not standing in wicked Jerusalem like Sodom and Egypt? Jesus Christ is not going to stand in a wicked city like that that wants nothing to do with him. Having his Father's name, notice, in their foreheads. Again, I emphasize, this is the contrast to the mark of the beast in chapter 13. We are sealed as believers, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. We don't have a visible mark. Again, this is the counterfeit, I believe with all my heart as I've studied this out. This is the counterfeit of the devil. He's going to have this mark identifying people as a part of his system. As far as this Mount Sion and all of this, I want you to notice with me Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. There's a couple of references in Psalms here that was very interesting to read in context of talking about Mount Sion and all that. Now, I want to remind you that in many cases, the Psalms are written in such a way that they're not only dealing with something present as far as Jerusalem, but they're also referring to something prophetic as far as New Jerusalem, the ultimate Mount Zion. With that in mind, notice Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, that abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Now, let me remind you that Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, was destroyed in AD 70. That is a very important time of history. It was destroyed by God. God was confirming the fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. He took care of the temple. He destroyed all of that. Notice also Psalm 48. Again, we're talking about Mount Zion prophetically here as we see New Jerusalem. Psalm 48, notice verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Now, obviously, that as we apply that to Jerusalem today, the mountain of His holiness, not if God Himself says it's like Sodom and like Egypt spiritually. So again, we're talking about something prophetically in the future. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the side of the north. Notice, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Earthly Jerusalem was not established forever. Obviously, we're talking about prophetically of New Jerusalem that's established forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Someday we're going to get to do this. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Well, it's going to be kind of big to walk around, but we might be able to fly a little faster or whatever. Notice, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. In my Father's house are many what? Oh, did we forget that? Notice, consider her palaces. We're going to have a palace in New Jerusalem, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Notice back in Revelation 14. Again, we see the Lamb standing on Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Again, this is not a visible mark of the Father's name, but it's the seal that, as we see back in chapter 7, they were sealed. Notice it says, I heard a voice from heaven. Now, if we're not careful, we'll miss the fact that this is a different scene. Notice the Lamb is standing on Mount Sinai in New Jerusalem in verse 1. Now we're going back to heaven where John has been. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. So we have a different scene. We have a different location here. Now it's in heaven, the throne of God. And notice they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 5. In fact, verses 8 and 9 talk about the singing that goes on before God's throne. And here's what I want you to take notice of. So this song is taking place in heaven around God's throne. But notice here the 144,000 hear it and they learn the song. No man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they. Notice the description here of the 144,000 again. I just simply read this passage when we studied Revelation 7. I want for us to notice this in more detail here today. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. I want for us to pay attention to the wording here. First of all, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, I think it's very interesting to understand more about the 144,000. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I would to God ye could bear with me a little my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's addressing the church in Corinth. And he says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. With that said, notice Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. As you look at cross references related to the 144,000, it's very interesting to take note of other passages in the Bible that talk about this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And of course, this is a picture of believers and those who are, quote unquote, in the church, but they're not saved. Notice again the context of this. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps. They had an appearance of Christianity, but took no oil with them. They did not have the Holy Spirit. That means they were not believers in Christ. They were not truly saved, we would say. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, he's tarried now for 2,000 years, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Not another chance. So much for some of the Left Behind books talking about people getting saved after the rapture. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." That sounds like Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We do not know when. Now back in chapter 14, notice again the wording here. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Jesus himself said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Notice it says, "They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now, what are we talking about here as far as being defiled with women? I believe in the context of Revelation, there's something that I've never noticed before. Notice Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. Remember, I'll remind you as we're turning there, James 4:4 talks about adulterers and adulteresses, those who have friendship with the world. I want you to notice something here. Spiritually, this idea of being virgins may not be quite what we think it is and what we emphasize. Notice it says here, Revelation 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And again, we're going to see here, emphasizing, this is the same representation as Revelation chapter 13, talking about the Church of Rome, the papacy and all that, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written," notice this, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." The harlots are obviously is a reference here to false religions out of the Babylonian religion of Rome. I want to point out something here as far as the religions out of Rome. First of all, a lot of people do not understand this, but Nazism is out of Rome. I was shocked when I saw some pictures showing the Pope of the time in a meeting with Hitler. In fact, what I think is interesting, Jewish babies were adopted out into Catholic families. Do you know that in history? Not only that, but Mussolini recognized the Vatican of Rome in 1929. By officially designating the city, the Vatican State, as an official place in Italy. So fascism, Nazism. Do you understand that the Catholic Church had a part in forming Islam? This isn't history. This is history we're no longer told anymore. Literally, the Roman Catholic Church wanted to use somebody to recapture Jerusalem for the Roman Catholic Church. So literally, they sent a woman who had committed herself and her wealth to some monastery somewhere. They literally sent her back to Arabia to find a husband. And literally, the Roman Catholic Church and various situations there, they manipulated Muhammad into establishing a movement that eventually was used to try to recapture Jerusalem. The problem was, Islam betrayed the Roman Catholic Church and kept Jerusalem for themselves. That's in history. These are the harlots that come out of Rome. And people who follow these religious systems are a part of this system, this beast on the earth. Not only that, but apostate Protestantism is also an harlot out of the Roman Catholic Church. You check out the history of all of the Protestant movements. They all eventually go back to the Roman Catholic Church. That's why I think it's very interesting. Years ago, I remember seeing in Delaware, Ohio, on the Lutheran Church sign. It says, "Under the same management for 2,000 years." So what are you saying? So what are you saying? I thought the Lutheran church started with Martin Luther as he's nailing his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Church in Germany. They admitted they go back further than 1500s. They came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther was not planning to give up the Catholic Church. He was trying to reform the church. Harlots. All of these Protestant churches. The Church of England. All of them. In fact, the Congregational Church, all of that goes back into Protestantism. We as Baptists are not Protestants. We were never a part of the Catholic Church. We must understand that in history. Not only that, this is going to surprise you. Get ready. Zionism also has ties with the Vatican. Do you understand that the Vatican has plans, has a desire, and it's been in the works for years? They have plans to establish another Vatican in Jerusalem. That's why when Donald Trump said, we're going to move the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem, it created a stir internationally. The Vatican is in charge of more than we want to admit. In fact, as I said last week, the Vatican, in many cases, is in charge of our country. Donald Trump, Jesuit trained. Dr. Fauci, Jesuit trained. The leader of the director of the CDC, Jesuit trained. 6 out of 9 Roman Catholic Supreme Court justices. The Catholic Church is in control of America. Presidents of the United States bowing before the Pope. Not only that, 100 of our congressmen have dual citizenship. Guess what country they're dual citizens with? Zionist Israel. Very interesting. Donald Trump, I've been doing some reading on this. Donald Trump made a statement in a news interview. He made a statement that Congress has been controlled by Israel for years. When our president, current president, Joe Biden bows before 2 leaders of Israel. Guess who's really in charge of America? Zionism, which is not the same as Bible Jews. We've been studying that. We need to come understanding that there is a system, a religious and a political system that's in charge of much of this, of what's going on in this world. And the sooner we wake up to that, the sooner we realize. Back in Revelation chapter 14, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Again, following up with the Matthew 25 example, the parable of Jesus Christ himself. As a church, we are pictured as virgins being presented someday to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. What does that mean? That means I refuse to have a part. I will not bow to this system, this beast, that's now here in this world. We're not talking about an antichrist 7 years before Christ's coming. We're talking about a beast that's been around for hundreds of years. And again, because we've been focusing on this future antichrist from again, Jesuits even control our doctrinal beliefs today as dispensationalists. You think about that. Jesuits have been in control of all of this. There's a Jesuit Pope right now, sitting in Rome. The sooner we wake up to the fact that the devil has a system that he's working on, the sooner we will see it and avoid it. Again, you notice here that we don't want anything to do. As true believers in Christ, following the example of the 144,000, we should recognize the system and avoid it. Why? Because we want to be true to the Lamb of God. We want to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, dispensationalists will say, I mentioned this back in our study of Revelation 7. Dispensationalists will say that these are the 144,000, these are the first fruits, these are the evangelists, Billy Grahams that are sent out in all the world. There's absolutely nothing in this passage, this one or chapter 7, about that. There's nothing. It simply says that they are servants of God. Notice here it says they are first fruits, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. As you understand the Bible doctrine of first fruits, in the Old Testament and even on into the New Testament, it talks about Jesus Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection. Because he is the first fruits of the resurrection, that ensures our resurrection. If Jesus did not come out of the grave, we have no hope. The first fruits give evidence to a coming harvest. These are the first ingatherings. That's what the 144,000 are. We need to understand, these are not saved at the beginning of the tribulation period from the two witnesses and all that. That's Jesuit doctrine. That's from the 1500s. So what does the Bible actually say? They are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are the first ones who believed in the Lamb of God. These are the first fruits that ultimately, as you read in the New Testament, it's doctrine. This is a Bible doctrine, first fruits. When the Bible says that the 144,000 are the first fruits, that means they had to have been saved at the beginning of the church age, as it's commonly referred to. Why? Because if the first fruits are at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, then what are we? It's backwards. These are the last gleanings if they're saved in the tribulation period. Millions of people have been saved over the last 2,000 years. So if the first fruits are the 144,000, then what are we? You see, again, if this is the 7-year tribulation that they're talking about throughout the dispensation that I used to believe and preach, then we have gleanings here. The 144,000, if that's the case, the 144,000 are the ones that are left behind for the poor, for the needy. The first fruits means they are the first. Oh, wow. Wow, that was an amazing doctrine when I saw that. The first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They were the first, not the last at the very end. It's very important for us to see that. In their mouth was found no guile, no deception, no falsehood. For they are without fault before the throne of God. I want you to notice with me Jude verses 24 and 25. It's close there. Jude verses 24 and 25. I'm excited about this because I've been preaching stuff that I can't find in the Bible anymore. I've been preaching stuff for 30 years. And I would read things, it's like, wait a minute. Dispensationalism says this, but the Bible says this. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Notice who's doing this. God is doing this. He's the one who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Notice praise to the Savior. Back in Revelation 14, they are without fault before the throne of God. That's blameless character. God is able to keep us faultless, to present us faultless, I should say, before his throne someday. Verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth and to every nation and kindred, tongue and people. Most dispensationalists will say, many will say, there's four gospels presented in the Bible. Do you realize that many dispensationalists say that the people during the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, are saved a different way than you and I are? Peter Ruckman was one of them that taught that. Many of them will say, in fact, what they emphasize is, you better give it all you got to obey the law, the Old Testament law, or you're not going to be saved. So Schofield says that this is the fourth of the Gospels. The everlasting Gospel to preach unto them. No, there's one Gospel. The Old Testament were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The New Testament saints are also saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4 very clearly says that. I don't know how they totally miss all that stuff. But again, notice every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice. Now, you notice here the emphasis of this. is fear God and give glory to Him. In other words, give up your idols. Give up your idols. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Notice with me Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. At the very end of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he emphasizes the importance and the need for repentance. Here's how he concludes this. And again, we're talking about the hour of his judgment. The hour. Again, this is an announcement that's given from an angel. The hour of his judgment is come. That's why it's important to believe the everlasting gospel. Verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Thus it does not say believe. Repentance is going to lead us to believing in Jesus Christ. Repentance prepares our heart to believe in Jesus Christ. Why are these people called to repent? Why is everyone, all men everywhere, called to repent? Because He hath appointed a day, the hour, Revelation 14 said, in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. Notice also John chapter 5. I want you to notice this as far as what Jesus said about the judgment that was committed to Him. There is an hour, a day coming, when all will stand before Jesus Christ as judge. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We saw that back in Acts 17. Here's why God the Father does this. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Can I point out a clear application of this? Those who deny the Trinity, they recognize Jehovah Father. But they don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, co-equal with the Father. Again, notice verse 23. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. One of the evidences that Jehovah's Witnesses are not truly saved is they do not honor the Son as much as they honor the Father. Also notice another passage in John chapter 12. Look a little of the context so we see what he's saying here. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. It sounded like thunder. Others said, an angel spake to him. No, God the Father spoke. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Notice this statement in verse 31. Now, he's still on the earth before this crucifixion. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world, shall the prince of this world be cast out. Not in the future. Jesus Christ defeated the devil on the cross and was confirmed when he rose from the dead. That took place before his second coming someday on a white horse. Now, back in Revelation 14, notice again. They are called to worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Notice they are to worship Him as Creator. There's a big issue in Christianity. We're not talking about the public school and the universities anymore. In Christianity, they're finding ways to believe evolution. I read an article here recently. But they're trying to explain how evolution could take place and the Bible be true. They do not believe in the God of heaven. They're not worshiping the creator God of heaven that made heaven, earth, sea, and fountains of waters. Literally, evolution is an attack on God and his power as creator. Verse 8, there followed another angel. Notice all these announcements. Babylon is fallen. Notice it's doubled for certainty. It's, in fact, this is a statement from Isaiah 21, verse 9. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So is this New York? No, this is Rome. We've already seen it in the Bible. We've already seen it in Revelation. This is the Babylonian system that started with Nimrod, clear back in Genesis chapter 10. Represented by Rome today. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Notice the intoxicating effect that this system has on the world. And notice the result of this is the wrath of her fornication. Jeremiah 51, verse 7, other places talk about some of these things. In fact, Revelation 16, verse 19, and Revelation 18 talks about all this. God is going to judge the Babylonian system, this beastly system, someday. Verse 9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Again, we've already seen this is not necessarily a literal mark. However, the Jesuit system of our day is trying to put in a literal mark. There are nations around this world where you cannot buy or sell unless you have the green pass or whatever they call it in those particular nations. A video from Israel has surfaced here. And literally, at McDonald's, you cannot order a Big Mac or whatever you want to order. The screen pulls up. You select whether you have a green pass or you do not have a green pass. Guess what happens when you hit the button that says you do not have a green pass? It goes back to the main menu. Guess what? You can't buy a Big Mac or whatever you want at McDonald's if you don't have the green pass in Israel. That's in Israel. That's happening in France and various places around the world. It's all a part of this Jesuit control system. Notice, in his forehead or in his hand. This is a worship and trust in the government beast. The sooner we wake up to this, the sooner we see that the beast is now here. It's not just, again, I emphasize, the word Antichrist is not even found in the book of Revelation. We've been looking for one man, and it's a system, an empire that's already here. Daniel 7 very clearly tells us that. It's not just one king. So we think about the evangelical leaders and pastors here in America that are bowing their knee and forcing their church to yield to the system that's in place right now. To be honest with you, I'd be horrified to think that we are going to start scanning everybody's foreheads as they come in to make sure you don't have a temperature. It's not happening while I'm pastor. It's not happening. It is not happening. Have you heard me? That's why I've never forced anyone to wear a mask in this place. The mask of the beast. That's why I've not limited this church to 10 people in attendance. There's a reason for that. I am not going to bow to a government system that is beastly. And again, I'm going to say this. I don't understand why so many Republicans are still following a president who's still pushing a vaccine that has killed 400,000 people, they estimate, here in America. We have been deceived. We've been blinded. The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. People trust in the beast, they're not going to be saved. I'm sorry, but this right here says, Franklin Graham is not a true believer in Christ. He's pushing the beast on us. Every good Christian would get the vaccine. I'm sorry, this good Christian is not getting the vaccine. Jeffress down in Dallas, Texas. That's what the Bible says. But we're looking for this Antichrist that's coming. It's making a treaty with Israel and we're going to rebuild. We're missing the beast is already here. It is already here and forcing marks upon us. We're to identify with the beastly system. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. And it's Jesuits that's pushing this for us. That should tell us something right there. But we don't see it. I can see it already. Somewhere along the way, I'm going to hear, as a preacher, "You're preaching error." No, I'm preaching what they preached for hundreds of years before dispensationalism. I've been studying it out. I know what I'm talking about. You read books from before 1830, you won't find any of this stuff about a future Antichrist and, you know, the 7-year tribulation, all that kind of stuff. You won't find any of it. Why? Because it wasn't around. There's a reason why it stayed in the Catholic Church, you know, Francisco Ribera. It stayed in the Catholic Church until somebody who was Catholic friendly took it and started promoting it in Protestant churches. Now I heard one estimate. 2 out of 3 Christians now hold to this dispensational system from Jesuits. To be honest with you, if a Jesuit is responsible for it, I'm checking elsewhere for the truth. And yet we have been so deceived with this. A preacher who points out that the beast is already here, like they did for hundreds of years. I'm the one preaching error. No, I'm preaching what the Bible says. And I want to point out here again that these evangelical leaders that are pushing this beastly system, the Bible says they're ending up in hell. They've given allegiance. The Bible right here says Billy Graham is suffering in hell today. That's not popular. Since when do we have to preach what is popular? Billy Graham himself called the Pope a great Christian leader. As he met with him. Sorry, he's not a believer in Christ. He's an apostate. Franklin Graham is doing the same things. And all these other evangelical leaders. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That pastor out in, I think it was Washington or Oregon. Again, I was so sickened by this, that's why I'm sitting up at the front of his congregation and doing this video for everyone. According to CDC regulations, you're now going to have a vaccine for you to attend worship services here unless you have an exemption. God help us. God help us when the church, when churches are pushing the beastly system and trusting in government more than they are God. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, their suffering, their toil for the Lord. And their works do what? Follow them. They do not go before them. In other words, you're not working to go to heaven. Our works follow us. They do not go before us to prepare our way. They follow us for rewards. I just want to briefly go through the last part of this chapter. And I looked and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. We're going to see this more detailed in Revelation 19. Notice, he's sitting upon a cloud. Can I remind you, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where are we meeting the Lord? In the air, in the clouds. This is God's glory clouds. This is like the pillar of cloud in the Old Testament. It's like in Acts 1, Jesus was taken up to heaven in a cloud. That's His glory. Jesus Christ is seated in His glory on this white cloud in heaven, in the atmosphere, not in heaven of heavens. There was once that like unto the Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown and in His hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice. There's our statement again. To him that sat on the cloud, calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ as He's preparing for judgment here. Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come. Notice the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Again, Revelation 19, we'll see all this in detail. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel, notice, came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Again, this is an announcement of the final judgment that's coming before Christ's coming. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles. There, see, there's going to be horses. The battle of Armageddon. No, this is talking about how deep. By the space of 1,600 furlongs. About 200 miles. This is, in fact, other passages in the Bible talk about this, emphasizing slaughter and a fusion of blood. Notice, for 200 miles, Isaiah 63 talks about this as he's trampling out the winepress of God. So much for God just being a God of love. God is also a God of wrath. And someday His wrath is going to be poured out without mixture. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we understand the truth and the importance of this passage. I pray that You'd help us to first and foremost make sure that we are ready. We are ready to stand before You someday. Father, I pray that if somebody here today is trusting in someone other than Jesus Christ and what He's already done, that they would come to understand that. Lord, so many times people trust in the process of making a profession of faith that they're not truly believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pray that You help us. Examine our hearts here now in Jesus' name.